When I was about Stefan's age, in the comp, I remember one lesson, music lesson, because Miss Jones caned the boy. She used to have a grand piano and she had, used to have a cane across the top of it, and she caned the boy, and I was angry because it wasn't fair, because he didn't do it. But I was also relieved because I had done it, and I was delighted and sad at the same time. I was sad because I thought, it's not fair, you shouldn't have caned him because he didn't do it, and yet at the same time I was very grateful for the injustice that it wasn't me. And every victim of crime wants justice. Everybody who's been a victim. A couple of years ago, the O.J. Simpson drama was reenacted on TV. If that was accurate, certainly was a gross injustice. Or just a few months ago, the Jeremy Thorpe incident in the 70s was on TV, dramatized. Again, if that was accurate, that was a gross injustice. It wasn't fair. I remember a man, I'll call him Man. Man came from abroad some years ago, living not far from here. And one morning he went out to his car, and somebody, Dean, a thug, had come along, smashed his window and stolen the radio out of the car. Man phones the police. Police say, right, we look into it. And months later, Man gets a letter to say Dean has been caught. And hopefully the courts will try and prosecute him. But this was the thing that Man asked me then. What does that mean? Because the letter said, we will endeavour to recoup costs for your smashed window and your radio. And the man from abroad didn't speak English that brilliantly. He said, what does that mean that they're going to try and get the man to pay? And I said, well, this is the ridiculous thing. They caught him, they'll prosecute him, and they'll say to him then, you need to pay costs. And he might well say, no. And the man was horrified. He said, what do you say in a court? No. I said, yeah, that's what he'll do. They'll fine him, and he'll probably say, no. And the man was saying, and he can do that in a court. He can say, no. Yeah, he can. And they'll threaten him, and maybe they'll put him in prison for a couple of weeks, or maybe they'll fine him, give him a bigger fine, which he still won't pay. And the man obviously was right to say to me, well, where's justice, eh? Some years ago when I was teaching, and a very young Christian, I was taking a trip to the Science Museum in London, and a boy who was not in my class came up and said, oh, can I come, sir? 16-year-old boy. No, I said, Steve, you're not coming because you're a thief. I probably would have been sued today for saying it, but I said, you're a thief. I'm not taking a thief on a trip to London. And he was angry and disappointed or whatever, and I said, well, I hope now you're going to learn something from the fact that I'm stopping you going on a trip because you're a thief. Anyway, months later, somebody tipped me off that he'd been stealing and he was selling stuff in the yard. So I called him up. I always remember I was not even a Christian, probably about 6 months or something. I called him up to the physics lab where I was working, and immediately, out of the woodwork, it seemed, five staff members appeared, and they all leaned against the wall with their arms folded, watching the Christian discipline a boy. I always remember, I thought, where have you been? You suddenly all come, you've heard something's happening. And they were just like this, watching me, you know? And I told him to empty his pockets, and he did, and he had lenses, and he'd stolen from a camera shop in Cardiff, and he was selling stuff in the yard. And eventually, when all his pockets were empty, and I saw that he had hundreds of pounds worth of stuff there, I said, Steve, I stopped you going on a trip. I thought that would do the trick. It didn't. This is what I'm going to do now. I'm phoning Mam. Well, he sobbed, and he begged, and he pleaded, don't phone Mam. I said, no, I'm phoning Mam. Everything else has failed. I'm going to try Mam and hope that Mam's disappointment or her anger, somehow that justice will shock you into changing your ways. Now then, was it last week? A three-year-old in a pram, pushchair, gets acid thrown. Let's assume the police get the people and prosecute them. What would be justice? A fine? Therapy? Hung by their ankles upside down until they're dead? Somewhere in between? What would be justice for that? Justice. I read yesterday of an actor, I think his name is Westwick. He was in Agatha Christie a couple of years ago on BBC. He was accused then of sexual assault by two women, and so the BBC sacked him, and they refilmed all the scenes with him in. Perhaps you remember. Do you remember? Anybody remember? And but yesterday I saw in the paper, no charges will be brought. So I thought, well, hang on, this is a gross injustice somewhere. Either there's these two women who are saying, what? Where's the justice? Or he, who's lost his career, if he's innocent, is saying, well, where's the justice here? I was sacked. I can't get any work. And yet no charges are being brought. See, where is justice? God is just, our text says. He is just. When the news of Jimmy Savile first broke, all the abuse cases, and somebody was telling me, a non-Christian said to me, and he got away with it. Well, did he? That was my question. Well, did he? See, all the way through the Bible, we're confronted with a God who is just. He cares about right and wrong. In Leviticus 19, we got the God who says, don't spread malicious gossip. Don't stand by idle when your neighbor's struggling. Don't show favoritism. Don't steal. Don't lie. Why? And the explanation is, I am the Lord. That is sufficient explanation. I am the Lord. That's why. Don't pervert justice. I am the Lord. What's the problem in the world? Idris was praying, and it's sin. What's the problem with sin? It's not fair. It's not just. That's the problem with sin. But God is just. He will repay. He is just. Acts 17, I think there's a verse there. It is a candidate for the most brilliant summary of the whole New Testament. God has set a day when he will judge the whole world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this by raising that man from the dead. Who's the man? Jesus. God has set a day. He's going to judge the whole world in righteousness by this one man. And he's let us know straight away who this one man is. It's Jesus. Remember the Old Testament, Exodus 21. Life for life, eye for eye, burn for burn. Now again, we want justice when we're the victims. But as soon as we're the criminals, we don't, do we? We want mercy then. I remember talking to a woman who used to come to this church who delighted, it seemed, to spread half-truths and malicious rumors. I remember quoting Luke chapter 12 to her. Jesus warns, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered about other people in a back room somewhere will be broadcast from the rooftops. Now, if you listen to that, I don't know if you're listening. If you're listening to that, that is a terrifying truth. What you have said in a back room somewhere that you thought nobody else knew about will be broadcast from the rooftops. A few weeks ago, after the service, somebody was standing there and we were chatting and the microphone was still on, which meant it could be heard in the classroom there, in the prayer room, and in the lounge. And somebody came out and said to us, I don't know if you know, the mic is on. Well, fortunately, we weren't saying anything that was embarrassing or critical about anybody else. But the thing is, everything you've said, God's heard. Everything you've thought, everything you've done. And for some of you, it's not a big deal. For me, one time, it wasn't a big deal. But what is a big deal, even for you, if you don't trust God, even if you don't trust God, what is a big deal is the thought of everything you've ever said about Tom, Dick, and Harriet being broadcast so that Tom, Dick, and Harriet actually hear it. I wonder, is that one of the reasons why hell will be so horrendous that everybody will hate everybody because everybody will know what they said about them and what they said about their best friend and their relative and their mother and their daughter or whatever? Because if that is what happens in hell, that is all broadcast, what you've said about me, what I've said about my best friend, my wife, my daughters, whatever, If that is broadcast, that is a frightening prospect, isn't it? Isn't it? See, sometimes justice or the threat of justice is enough to really shake you and make you think, isn't it? I was in court once, down the bottom of the hill, actually, there, with a guy who was a number of charges against him, and what he did for the first 20 minutes in the courtroom was just hurl abuse at all the officials. He was insolent and arrogant and abusive until somebody pointed out the steps in the middle of the courtroom down to the cells. Suddenly now, all the bravado vanished, and he shook and sobbed like a little toddler. Sometimes the threat of justice is enough to stop people in their tracks, isn't it? I read of a guy brought up in a Christian home, church every Sunday, learnt the verses and so on, heard the stories, was a nice boy in inverted commas, went away to university, excelled at sport, and soon God was forgotten. He lived just like a typical godless student. Soon he did so well in sport he was representing his country. But then he got an injury. And he started to think, oh. But oh yeah, he recovered. And then soon after he started playing again, a worse injury. Longer period of recovery now. And he started to sit. He had plenty of time to sit now. He couldn't do anything, couldn't train or anything or play. And he started to think, I wonder, is God after me? Is God judging me? I don't know if you read the other day, I can't remember where now, there was a long-haul flight. About an hour into this long-haul flight, a young lady died. There she was, sitting in the middle seat, she died. So they made an emergency landing so they could take the dead woman, the body, off the plane. And there was a church leader that was sitting there. Of course, everybody in the plane, you're sitting next to somebody, they've just died. There was a church leader, so he said to the cabin staff, have you got somewhere I could sit and perhaps talk to these people? You know, they may be upset, traumatized. And the aircraft staff said, it's okay, we've offered them free drinks, they'll be fine. Just like that. That's all it takes then. But somebody has just died. And they've gone somewhere, haven't they? Anyway, back to my sportsman. So he starts to be bothered about his injuries, and then he recovers eventually, and then he says to himself, if I have one more injury, I am going to sit down and think, God, are you judging me? Anyway, that particular day, he goes out to play, he collapses on the pitch, he almost dies. When he recovers, back to church, listening, praying, reading the Bible. But here's the key. He knew he wasn't saved. He knew he wasn't a Christian yet. Oh, he's back in church. He's involved. Everybody says, oh, it's lovely to see you again, and so on. He's reading his Bible. He's in the prayer meeting. He's trying his best. But he knows he's not there. He knows he's not safe. He knows he's not a Christian yet. And eventually, he is just overwhelmed with his sin. And he just falls down and cries out for mercy. He repents. Now he's saved. Now he's born again. And he became a clear witness, a great witness. But the point is this. The threat of justice was enough to start him thinking, what will it take for you? I'm looking round at you as we were praying in the back room earlier. I was thinking, already there are people who've come, they're not saved. They're not Christians. Some of them think they are. What will it take for you to stop in your tracks and think that you're going to stand before God on your own, and he's just, he's fair. You can't come with any CV and say, I was in church, mind, and so-and-so, they think I'm a Christian. Who cares? He's just, he knows. What will it take for you to see a need? In a moment, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Is it amazing to you? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Like me, a wretch like me. I remember talking to a lady I used to visit on the hill, and she said, why did you become a Christian, love? And I started to say, I needed to be forgiven. Oh, what have you done, love, that's so bad? And when I told her, she said, oh, you're too hard on yourself. What did I tell her? I said, well, what have I done? Ignored God. Lived for myself. neglected Jesus Christ. She said, oh, well, you're too hard on yourself. Because it's nothing to her. And there was a time it was nothing to me. I loved ignoring God. I loved being the center of my life. And some of you are still the same. Do you remember the Hillsborough football tragedy? I think it was the year after I was converted, 1989. And how the relatives then of the fans who died, how the relatives fought for years to bring the chief of police to justice. Now, had they accused him of murdering those fans? No. What did they accuse him of? They said this. When everybody surged forward and the fans had been slowly crushed to death, they said the chief of police did nothing. That's what they accused him of. Neglect. He ignored the fact that people were being crushed. That's what they accused him of. Now, what about you regarding Almighty God? Psalm 1. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will what? Perish. Psalm 11. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. What are you going to do about that? Nothing. Ignore it. Neglect it. Don't worry about it. 2 Thessalonians, Paul warns, God is just. He will repay. Not just suicide terrorists will get justice, or perverted entertainers. I will get justice. That's why I need a savior. And the miracle is, and this is the miracle, Almighty God comes up with this plan that is so amazing, because it is his justice that's going to save me. He's just. How can I possibly get off then? If I'm guilty, which I am and you are, how can I possibly escape hell and get into heaven? Because God is just. Yeah, but it's his justice that's condemning me. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Yeah, that condemns me again though. But somehow, Romans 3 explains it, somehow Almighty God comes up with this plan where there will be justice. My sin will be punished, but not on me. He'll be just, but at the same time, he'll justify sinners. See, regardless of how you and I feel about our sin, our list of crimes against Christ, regardless of how we feel, God says, these are horrendous. Every second you've neglected my son, he says. Days, weeks, months, years of ignoring, taking no notice. I remember years ago, the bills kept coming. They didn't pay them. The final demands came. They just put them in the bin. They ignored and ignored. And then eventually, after a few years, there was a knock at the door and two heavy-duty bailiffs came in. They took the TV. They took the sofa. They took the fridge. They took the microwave. They took the cooker. There was justice. Now, here you are. This morning, the Lord Jesus Christ's arms are outstretched. Come to me, he says, as you are, with all your hang-ups, all your sin, all your baggage. Come to me, he says, I'll give you rest. He's willing to pay the price. There will be justice, and yet I can be set free at the same time. Or you can ignore him and say, no thanks. You can neglect his offer, and there will be justice still. But this time you will pay. But you can't pay, and so you'll have to keep paying forever and ever and ever. This is awful simple. It's not complicated, this, is it? What are you going to do about it? Amen. Sing. I think it's three verses of Amazing Grace. Sorry, wrong key.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
singing that, I thank you for the period in my life where you just kept after me all the time, showing me what I was, what a wretch I was, and how I desperately needed to be saved more than anything else. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for this grace that saves really does keep all the way. And I do thank you, Lord, there are people in heaven who've been there thousands of years, and they've no less days to sing your praise. They'll be singing forever and ever. And I thank you, Lord, that whoever calls upon the name of your Son will be saved and will join them in singing your praises forever and forever. Oh, what a gospel. Thank you, Lord. What a great God you are.